Thank you, Krista. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, and I do hope that you'll take a Bible in hand, to the book of Romans, specifically Romans chapter 15 this morning. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, and again, I hope that you will find our passage on page 1103. That's 1103. In just a few moments, I'll ask you to stand together and with me as we declare aloud the truth and life that are in God's Word of Holy Scripture. And this morning, according to Romans chapter 15, and just one verse. That's a very rare thing. Just one verse, verse 13. One of my greatest personal challenges since about the age of 16 or so has been to live life joyfully. Now, I'm not talking at least primarily about the externals of a joyful life. I have my moments, which my family can attest to, when I struggle projecting joy externally. I can be a leave me alone, I'm in my cave, grumpy Gus, sad sack Eeyore type. They will confirm this readily. I suspect we all know about or have heard of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, famous for his low self-esteem, living in a perpetually depressive state, expecting doom at every turn. And in case you haven't, and especially if you have, because who doesn't love Eeyore, right? And respect his realism and his honesty. Here's a little sample of Eeyore's disposition.
You're all wet.
That happens when you've been in a river a long time, Piglet.
How did you fall in, Eeyore?
I was bounced.
Did somebody push you?
Somebody bounced me. I was thinking by the side of the river, minding my own business, when I received a loud bounce.
But who did it?
I expect it was Tigger.
Eeyore, was it Tigger?
Hello, Rabbit.
Tigger, what happened just now?
Just when?
When you bounced Eeyore into the river.
Well, I didn't bounce him.
He bounced me.
Oh, I didn't really. I just had a cough, you see, and I happened to be behind Eeyore, and I said
It's all right, Piglet.
That's what I call bouncing.
I didn't bounce. I coughed.
Bouncing or coughing, it's all the same.
Oh, no, it's not.
I bounced me, Tigger.
All I did was cough.
You bounced.
Coughed.
Bounced.
Coughed.
Excuse me, perhaps I can help.
Who said that?
It's the narrator.
In order to find out what really happened, we'll simply return to the spot where Eeyore was thinking by the side of the river, up at the top of page 245.
There's Eeyore!
So he did bounce him.
Oh, well, it was just a joke. Ew, some people have no sense of humor.
So thoughtless with his bouncing.
Why should Tigger think of me? Nobody else does.
Why do you say that, Eeyore?
Without question, something was troubling Eeyore. And while his friends puzzled over his unusual behavior, Eeyore followed the stream back to his gloomy spot, which became even gloomier than usual.
Pathetic. Just as I thought, no better from this side. Nobody minds, nobody cares. Pathetic.
Eeyore, what's the matter?
What makes you think anything's the matter?
You seem so sad.
Why should I be sad? It's my birthday, the happiest day of the year.
Your birthday?
Of course. Can't you see all the presents?
No.
Can't you see the cake, the candles, the pink sugar?
No.
Neither can I.
Oh. Well, many happy returns of the day, Eeyore.
Thank you, Pooh. But we can't all. And some of us don't.
Can't all what?
No gaiety. No song and dance. No here we go round the mulberry bush. But don't worry about me, Pooh. Go and enjoy yourself. I'll stay here and be miserable. With no presents, no cake, no candles.
Eeyore, wait right here.
As much as I like and perhaps resemble Eeyore, I'm really more concerned with our internal state of being this morning. I'm talking about that place where our children can't go, our best friends have never been, even our closest siblings or spouses cannot go there. I'm talking about that place where no one else but we and God dwell. In other words, what's the quality and condition of our hope? Another form of this vital question might be, what or who is the source of our hope? We should be willing to ask and honestly answer these questions as individuals, as families, and as a congregation too. Are there answers to these questions, and are they visible? That is, can we see them? Can we hear them? Can we touch them? And if we are people of hope, can others see and feel, be warmed by, and enter into our hope? Once again, as we noted the last few Sundays, the questions that we're asking these days aren't primarily theological or doctrinal ones. The answers need to be biblical and doctrinally sound, for sure, but that's not really what I'm asking. It's not so much what should be the quality and condition of our hope, according to the common book of order or even the Bible, or what or who should be the source of our hope, according to the denominational handbook or, again, even the Bible. You don't have to be a Christian or a rocket scientist or even a Christian rocket scientist to know or deduce what the right and Christian answers are to questions like these. We're asking much more personal and practical and experiential questions, such as, if you and I were being as brutally honest as we possibly could be, and it was just you and God, or God and I, what is the actual quality and condition of our hope? I mean, today, this week, this year. Or what and who is the source of our hope, both now and even on into eternity? Here's the thing. If we can't answer these fundamental questions in a way that is satisfying and meaningful and true, then we've got some serious work to do, and putting it off won't answer these questions. I must also say that if the quality and condition of our hope is not fueled by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and if the source of our hope is not God in Christ Jesus and all that he is and all that he has done on our behalf, we are, in fact, without real hope. So when we're done this morning, I hope that each of us will be able to begin to answer these questions. Even as we make our way to a delicious and much anticipated fellowship meal with ice cream, mind you, moving in an orderly fashion, not pushing anybody out of the way, I hope that we'll allow God to ask us these questions by his word and his spirit this morning. And that we'll have a true openness to hearing in faith, receiving in faith, and that we will respond by believing and adopting and following the clear answers that the Bible freely and clearly supplies. Now, we need to understand that the Bible might not answer every single question that we might have, at least not directly. Should I marry this boy? Should I take that job? Will my loved one physically survive the radiation and the chemotherapy? The Bible probably won't have answers for questions like this, and not, at least not directly, by name. But with the Bible, we have God's very word, and it is truthful and reliable, trustworthy and true. And if we have a choice, and we do, between our feelings or a friend's counsel and the plain teaching of God's word, we are wise to go with the Bible every single time. When we live in a way that's consistent with God's true words in the Bible, we can be confident that such living will lead to our greater good and happiness, our true hope, our peace, and our joy, and that we're walking with God in a way that honors him and his intentions for us. Now, the question that makes up the title of this message, as well as the question that this one verse of Holy Scripture in Romans 15 asks us, is, seriously, folks, are we abounding in hope? And I want you to see here Tigger. Okay, maybe not Tigger. Maybe you don't have to be bouncing literally in order to be abounding in hope, but I want us to take that image, this irrepressible joy and hope that we have because not only of what Jesus has done on our behalf, but what he continues to do in us by his Holy Spirit. Are we abounding in hope? And I have to be honest with you, for me, and perhaps also for you, the answer is an unequivocal sometimes. Sometimes, depending on what time of day it is. Sometimes, depending on whether I've received affirmation or criticism from you. Sometimes, depending on if I've met God in devotional prayer and Bible study. Sometimes, depending on my depressive mood cycle. But I think that this text, as well as others, is trying to teach us, teach me, that, and this is our central truth of the message, so you might want to fill in some blanks. Here is the central truth of the message, and what I think this text would say to us, if we truly believe the God of hope, if we truly believe the God of hope, through a saving faith in Jesus Christ, he, that is the God of hope, combines our faith with the power of the Holy Spirit, by which we should, note that word, should, do we always know, even if we're saved, even if we're living by the power of the Spirit, we won't exhibit these all the time. I've never met a person who does. Nevertheless, we should exhibit joy, peace, and here's the phrase, abounding hope. Of course, the backside of that reality, if that has any truth in that statement, is that whenever we are not abounding in hope, then I think it also follows that we are not truly believing the God of hope in that moment. Doesn't mean we're not saved. Just means that we are looking at our circumstances or depending on our own strength and wisdom or depending on someone else and not believing the God of hope. Is that not the other side of that coin? The good news is that the God of hope always stands ready to renew our relationship with Him and cause us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to experience and exhibit joy, peace, and abounding hope again, or perhaps for the very first time. Now I'd like to ask you to stand with me and stand together as we read, really declare aloud, this one verse of Holy Scripture from Romans chapter 15. The verse is verse 13. Romans chapter 15, one verse, verse 13. Join me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless us by the reading of His word. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would join us here this morning. Allow us to know abounding hope, because you are the God of hope. That's what this text says. And I ask you that you would meet us here this morning. We all are in a different place, but we are all in need of hope. Real hope. The hope that comes from the God of hope, through what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, securing hope for us at the cross of Calvary, and then making it real and accessible by the power of the resurrection. He didn't stay on the cross, and He didn't stay in the grave. But you raised Him by the power of the resurrection, the very Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of your children. May we know Him more deeply, more effectively, more truly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I must tell you that I am thrilled and much encouraged by what the Lord Jesus is doing among us today. And many of you here this morning are at least part of the reason for that encouragement and thrill. And if this is your first time with us, or your second or third time with us visiting, but you've not quite found your place, then you might just become more of the reason for my encouragement and hope. Another reason is the leadership that the Lord Jesus is putting together and has put together among us these days. In both staff and lay leadership, Jesus clearly has a plan, a future, and a hope for us. And my constant prayer is that we will steward this moment well and by faith. And by saying that I hope we will steward this moment well and by faith, what I really mean is that we will believe God for what He might and can do for us and in us and through us, rather than fear what we might lose. You see, we have and we serve the God of hope. Our church council just met on Thursday evening, and each member of our staff put together a brief report, as we normally do to the church council before we meet. I want you to hear how I began my report to our church council. This is what I wrote, quote, "If I were to select one verse of Scripture that would express my hopes for us in the coming church year, and what I believe that the Lord Jesus intends for us, it would be Romans 15, 13. That's why I began the letters that went out this week to our leaders, our congregants, and visitors with it. That's also why we'll kick off our ministry of God's Word for the year with it this Sunday. It reads, this is the ESV, slightly different than what we just read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This brief report and others from our staff will address hopeful developments, exciting initiatives, and necessary projects that need to be accomplished. As we lean forward into the future, the Lord Jesus intends for us in the new church year. I hope we're able to do so with increasing faith, unity of purpose, and fruitfulness, inviting and integrating others into what Jesus is doing among us. End of quote. Now, for those who are visiting with us, especially for the first time, I feel I should comfort you with the assurance that I don't normally read to you in my sermons from my reports to the church council. But perhaps you will permit me this one exception for this one message. I want us to begin this new church year, this new beginning, by meditating on this wonderful verse from the Bible, which gives us wonderful promises if we'll only believe. And the first thing that we can take from this text, and you have it as point one in your listening guide there on the back of the bulletin, it's this: virtually all of God's promises in the Bible are conditional. Did you know that? It's absolutely true, and the only reason that I don't say all of the promises of God are conditional is that there may be one that I'm not aware of. But of all of the promises of God in Scripture that I'm aware of, all conditional. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 5. May, let me stop there. That's a conditional. I don't believe that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to God's people and just saying, I hope, in the sense that we hope to get a present on Christmas Day. Or, may it be true for you. He's saying to us, the God of hope is ready, and may he, if we meet his condition, and I'll show you that in a minute, but may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now, we'll get to the particular condition of this particular promise in a moment, but for now, let's look at a few familiar examples, okay? So, you have your track shoes on, because we're going to run through Scripture for a minute. We're going to start in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. I want you to see it in the text of Scripture, not on a screen. If you're using our Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 176. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's on page 176. I'll give you a moment to get there. The nation of Israel has, as it constantly was doing, struck out it on its own way, leaving God, doing their own thing, even worshiping false gods and idols in the land among the foreigners in which they found themselves. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the nation of Israel was continually doing this over and over again. Renewal and rebellion. Renewal and rebellion. I wonder if we really think it was just them. God's people have always, and we continue, to go through a cycle where we're going our own way, that we need the Lord to bring us back to his way. That word is sometimes called renewal. And so here God is coming to his people by his grace and mercy and making some promises. But I want you to note the conditional quality of the promises. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, but, what's that next word? If. It's a conditional. Conditioned upon our faith and obedience, which always expresses faith. If we are not obeying, we are not believing. Faith and obedience, biblically speaking, are inextricably combined with each other. Faith, as you may know, is not normally a noun in Scripture. It's a verb. And if we are believing, we are obeying. Verse 29, but if from there, from where? From rebellion, from false worship of idols, from spiritual adultery against the one true and living God, whom they know and have, in some sense, married themselves to. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. What's the next word? If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in latter days or later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture, especially for prayer people, for people who pray on behalf of God's people and calling for revival and renewal from him. This is one of the, if not the, most referenced passages of Scripture. But I want you to note this morning the conditional quality of the promises. And there are several positive promises, and then there are several really big negative promises, both of them equally reliable from God. Start there with verse 12. You see it inset there. The Lord appeared to him, that is to Solomon. He's dedicating the temple that he has built to the Lord. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When, not if, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. All of these are expressions of God's judgment upon his people who have departed from him yet again. Verse 14, oft quoted, don't forget or miss the first word. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Here's another promise. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. Verse 19, but if it's God speaking and the next thing is, but if it's time to tremble. Because here comes a promise just as surely reliable as the ones that we would rather hear. And they're conditional as well. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. Look with me now to Psalm chapter 1, or just the first psalm. It's on page 527. Psalm 1, page 527. This is a little bit more difficult to see the conditional. When it's if, it's clear. See if you can see the conditional here. Blessed is the man, starting with verse 1. Blessed is the man, I think we can say person as well. That's the sense. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Did you get the conditional? If you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, you will be blessed. Or stand in the way of sinners. If you do not stand in the way of sinners, you will be blessed. Or sit in the seat of mockers. If you do not sit in the seat of mockers, you will be blessed. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Note the conditionals. It's obedience. If he delights in the law of the Lord, if he meditates day and night on it, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now, I pause to say the prospering spoken of here is the biblical prospering, not the other sort of prospering that we might hear from another pulpit. Let's look then at Jeremiah 29, a very, very familiar promise from Scripture. It's on page 764. 764, Jeremiah 29. The context is the nation of Israel has yet again experienced the judgment of God because of their unfaithfulness. They've been taken into exile, into Babylon, and the Lord is giving them promises to return them back after the judgment that he decreed is filled or full. Verse 10, Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See that recurrent connection between hope and future. God's plans for his people. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. Here's the conditional. When? It's the same concept of if in Deuteronomy 4. In fact, almost exactly the same words. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Matthew 28, the most famous, perhaps, of Jesus' words, at least among gospel-believing, gospel-preaching, gospel-going churches. Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission passage. It's restated in Acts chapter 1 as well, but this is the one we normally look to. It's on page 967 of our Pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection. He has been with his disciples yet again, and he is about to return to the Father. Literally his last words before he goes. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them, and that is his disciples and followers, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Watch this now. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The conditional is a little bit hard to see, but Jesus, the language is indicating that Jesus is saying, as you are doing these things, you hear the if, as you are going, as you are making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, as you are doing these things, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Two more, John chapter 15. This is a very familiar one. John chapter 15. It's on page 1046, 1046 of our Pew Bibles. John chapter 15. This is a rather long discourse of Jesus here, beginning with the first verse and running to the 17th or so. I'd like for us just to look at 5 through 8. Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. If I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I am in him, he will bear much fruit. There's the promise. Conditional, if a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's also a promise of a different sort. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. By the way, this is not an analogy of hell. Any farmer knows that when we clear brush, we take the dead wood and the dead plants and the dead vines, because they're no longer useful any longer, and we put them on the pile and we burn them. It just means that we're no longer useful to the Lord. He's using an analogy here. The analogy is not of hell. The analogy is a farmer's field. He's talking about vines. Verse 7. I know it preaches really good in a hellfire and brimstone evangelistic service, but it's just not what he's talking about. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. One more, Romans chapter 10, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, mainly because it's the most concise presentation of what we need to do practically to be saved, with the promise that all who do this will, in fact, be saved. Romans chapter 10, on page 1099, beginning there with verse 9, we read these words that if, there's the conditional, it's plain, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Once again, it's not the words. It's not the mouthing of the words. This is not magic. This is a confession of our heart before God, knowing our need, and now submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus. We are confessing Jesus is my Lord. That's the point. That if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, so two conditionals, confessing the lordship of Jesus in my life, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be saved. Two conditionals. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who, notice the conditional, if anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who, not everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So virtually all, if not all, of God's promises in the Bible are conditional. Let's look at the next thing. Number two, the one true and living God. That was the longest one, so let me just encourage you with that. Number two, the one true and living God. Now, every once in a while I get somebody say, well, why do you constantly say the one true and living God? Here's the reason. God today has many different concepts. People, when they hear the word God, they are much more likely to insert their own understanding from wherever they have come, whatever religion they happen to be from, than the biblical concept and identity of God. And so this gets our attention. There are a bunch of gods out there, and we can just infuse him with whatever meaning and identity we care to. The issue is there is one true and living God. That's the biblical witness. And if we are not related to this one true and living God by faith in Jesus Christ, the scripture says we are without God in the world and without hope. So the one true and living God, the God who has revealed himself in the Bible and most profoundly in the person of Jesus Christ, this one true and living God is the God of hope. Did you see that? Verse 13b, may the God of hope. A couple of weeks ago, we saw God being identified. God is love, the God who is love. Here we see the God of hope. So wherever you are and whatever you are doing these days, know that God's wish for you, his desire for you, his passion for you is that you would have hope in Christ Jesus. We know that we know what God's wish for us is. He is the God of hope. And this is nothing new. The one true and living God has always been the God of hope to his people, even to all who are far off, but whom he is drawing to himself, even now. And not coincidentally, just a few verses before our focal verse this morning, in verse 4 of Romans 15, we read these words, for whatever was written in former days, speaking of the Old Testament, was written for our instruction that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. He's the God of hope. Thirdly, God's desire for all of us is to fill us with all joy and peace. Now, the last 3 weeks we looked at is the love of God in Christ powerful to transform us into the image of Christ. That's what we were looking at. And we saw that the quality and the kind of love that the Bible is talking about is not just the feeling love. It's the godly love. In fact, it's the love that we can only get by the Holy Spirit. Back to Romans 5 and 5. Hope does not disappoint, but God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, God's love has a distinctive quality. And that's what's being spoken of here. It's true also for joy and peace and hope. It's the kind of joy and peace and hope that can't come by physical, material circumstances, but only comes despite those things by the Holy Spirit. And God's desire for all of us is to fill us with all joy and peace. Watch this now. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Question, are we filled with God's joy and peace? Number four, we're almost done. The single condition, here it is. You already know what it is because I've been avoiding it in this verse since we started. The single condition of all of God's promises in the Bible is believing the God who gives the promise. We noted earlier that all true belief is expressed in obedience to what God's word has told us to do. The single condition of all of God's promises in the Bible is believing the God who gives the promise, or in this specific case, believing the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There is the conditional. It's the other side of the may. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How does it come? In believing. Finally, number 5. And you'll notice that it's the central truth restated. If we truly believe the God of hope through a saving faith in Jesus Christ, He, that is the God of hope, combines our faith with the power of the Holy Spirit, by which we should, and we can, and perhaps we will, exhibit joy, peace, and here's the phrase, abundant hope. This is the way the English Standard Version reads, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So how about it, folks? Seriously, are we abounding in hope? As individuals? As families? As a congregation? And is the hope we have fixed solely on the God of hope? Even the God who reigns sovereign and supreme over our future. Even the God who raises the dead. I began this message by sharing with you the opening lines of my report to the church council last week. I'd like to conclude with how I closed my report to them on Thursday. And for our visitors, I promise I don't do this. Here it is. Quote, I'll just conclude by observing that I am more hopeful today than at any other point in our 5, now into our 6 years together. We have some challenges before us, that's for sure. However, I see much more blue sky than gray. I'm also hopeful that together we will continue to make choices for future faith and forward progress. It will not, and it must not, look like the past, for this new day is the present, and tomorrow is the beginning of the future. But if we'll continue to turn this corner from who we have been and what we've done to who God is creating us to be for today and what Jesus intends to do in us and through us, then we'll join Him to glorify God and advance His kingdom. End of quote. So with us and with me, maybe you've come needing, seeking even, a new beginning. I have it on pretty good authority that the God of hope stands ready to meet us wherever we are. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for revealing yourself to be the God of hope. The last few weeks we looked at 1 John chapter 4, where you reveal yourself as love. God is love. We have read elsewhere, most particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that you reveal yourself as the God who raises the dead. The fruit of the Spirit have qualities that we are certainly aspiring to and can only grab hold of by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that this morning and for this year, we will remember that you are the God of hope and that it is your desire to fill us with all joy and peace, your joy, your peace, because our hope is in you. And that we know that you stand ready to fill us if we'll believe. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make us people of joy and peace and abounding hope. In Jesus' name, amen.